anniversary services by nature are times to reflect, times to recall, and also times to look forward, to look back, but above all, to move forward. And on Thursday morning, I dipped into the history of Bangor Baptist Church. And it was a summary done by Andrew 8 years ago, Strengthened by Grace. And I thought about the hundreds, and I thought about the thousands of people who have worshipped and they have served and they have impacted this church for at least 108 years. And then I thought about the people who not only worship and served and were impacted, but I thought about the days that were difficult and the days that were full of joy, a mixture of emotions that have been part and parcel of people's lives in every decade of this church's life. But all these reflections force me to think about and to address this morning a very important question. And here's the question. How can we thrive and not just survive when one's faith collides with facts? And I thought about those people, some I know, some I don't know. I'm thinking about ourselves, and I'm thinking about possible generations in the future. How can we thrive spiritually, not just survive, when our faith collides with the circumstances all around us? Or as my reading this morning in Encounter said, how do you live in the darkness? And Psalm 88 this morning in my reading said there wasn't much hope in that particular psalm. But I concluded that that's an important question for every person, because there are times when it's difficult to harmonize my faith in God and the facts that are happening in my world. When God seems inscrutable, as health fails, accidents occur, the ungodly prosper, violence succeeds, loss, and we don't understand what God is doing. And I'm sure many of you have been there. If you haven't, you will be. There will be times in your life when you actually are colliding and there's a gap in your understanding and you cannot comprehend a sovereign God, and yet this stuff is happening in my life. And so I screamed as I thought and as I prayed, how can we cope? How can we live in the darkness? How can we pursue God? And how can we go forward? Well, if you open up Psalm 89, verses 1 to 37, extol the wonders of God and the joy of belonging to Him. Then suddenly there's a seismic shift, verse 38. But you've rejected us. You're a sovereign God. You're a good God. That's my premise upon which I build. But you've rejected us. And the psalmist pours out his heart in confusion because he cannot solve the problem. On the one hand, God is good, gracious, and loving. Yet on the other hand, He appears to hide Himself. Verse 46, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself? Hence the question, how can they and how can we thrive and not just survive when our faith collides with the facts? One, by believing God is faithful. By believing God is faithful. Verse 8, O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. Verse 14, love and faithfulness go before you. That's his premise on which he builds his case. The psalm is probably written in the light of the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 before Christ. And these folks were being able to trust a faithful God in the midst of the disaster, in the midst of the darkness. They, like us, were being asked to believe in a God that was beyond them, whose ways are past finding out. Difficult. They were being asked to trust in the faithfulness of God when they couldn't trace his heart. And that was not easy for thinking people. It was not easy for them, and it's not easy for us. And yet the scripture says, he that comes to God must believe that he is. So in my world and in my darkness and in my circumstances and in the seeming contradictions, I've got to believe God. Is this just mind over matter? It's important and instructive to understand that the words believe, faith, and trust come from the same Greek word, pistio. And the Christian faith asks us to stick the fork of our minds into the meat of God's divine character, and especially his faithfulness. So God is asking us as intellectual, rational, cerebral beings to actually believe in God. So what underpins our faith is a confidence in God. God's nature is portrayed in Scripture as impeccable. His character infallible. Ultimate integrity is part and parcel of his unique being. In other words, all of God's acts are consistent with his character. And all that God does agrees with all that God is. So he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you scream, I have been seeking, but I'm not finding. Here's the issue. Psalmist's perception of the facts around him makes him come to the conclusion that while God is good and faithful, sovereign, and all those things, he's rejected him. Verse 38. And that puts him on a collision course. You may be there. He looks around and he concludes that life has handed him a lemon and is bitter. And life can be like that for us as it was for them. So what have we got to do with this? We've got a choice to become cynical and skeptical and irrelevant in our world and throw the toys out of the pram spiritually, or we can say, Lord, I'm admitting this to you. I'm admitting it to myself, and I'm admitting it to another. I am struggling intellectually with the gap in my mind about God and my faith. We need God's help here. Psalmist in Psalm 37 says we're to feed on his faithfulness. Our minds need to meditate on the divine nature and character of God. Our affections need to trust the character of God. Our decisions need to be made in dependence on the sovereignty of God. We need to seek God about the disconnect, lest we become disillusioned. Why am I preaching this? Because I'm seeing a lot of tired evangelicals. Some who are afraid to articulate their doubts and their fears and their questions. And if they don't do that, they become disillusioned and they walk away. And the comfort is this: if we are faithless, 2 Timothy 2:15, God remains faithful. And on this anniversary service, we are called upon to have faith in God. And it's not natural. It's supernatural. We're being asked to believe in someone we cannot see. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter. We're being asked to believe in someone we can't touch or smell with our senses. It's a spiritual exercise, and it finds its roots in God. The Old Testament mantra was, have faith in God. Jesus himself challenges the disciples, do you believe in me? Paul commends the churches in 2 Thessalonians 1 for growing in their faith. What about yours? What about mine? What about ours? Are we growing in our confidence and in our trust and in our belief in God? What about the gaps, you say? Well, C.S. Lewis said, and I quoted him once before here, the maturing, growing Christian intellectually will live with mystery. You got to live with mystery. That's a major way of thriving spiritually in a broken world. Last week, as I said, we were in Vienna seeing our daughter, and we were traveling back on the plane. We seem to be doing that the last month a lot. And at the normal pre-flight instructions, the air hostess, and they all seem to be beautiful for some reason, reminded us of the procedure in the event of an emergency. She said, in the event of an emergency, the oxygen mask would drop down. Okay? And she said, or the tannoy came over, we were to make sure that ours was on and it was working before we tried to help our children or anybody else. And as I thought about this, Linda, of course, was looking through the sheet. Every flight. I'm looking at the girl, looking all around. But then if something happens, I'm saying, what do we do, Linda? So I'm glad she, every flight. But it reminded me of looking after ourselves spiritually. In the midst, not only of emergencies, but of normal life things. It might be intellectual problems. It might be emotional struggles, it might be physical challenge. We need to be strengthened by grace. How? By adhering to the spiritual disciplines. So that we might thrive and not only survive, this is our survival kit. This is our spiritual oxygen, that we're able to believe that God is faithful in my life. Spiritual disciplines like prayer, like fasting, like solitude, reading, community. That's the oxygen that should come into my life to energize me to believe God is faithful. Secondly, by believing God is faithful to his word. I've got to believe, I've got to trust, I've got to have confidence, I've got to have dependence that God is faithful to his word, his revelation, the Bible. We need to assimilate this in our hearts and affections as well as our mind. For the essence of true faith is taking God at his word and relying on him to do as he promised and living with the gaps in our understanding. I will only be able to live with those gaps. I will only be able to understand myself if I accept that God is infinite, I am finite, he is immortal, and I am mortal. And I have to believe God is faithful to his word. Because in these verses, God makes a covenant with David and David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it, verse 29. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heaven declares. Verse 32, 33, I will punish their sin, but I will not take my love from them, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. Verse 34, I will not violate my covenant. Verse 35, I will not lie to David. Verse 36, the line will continue. Verse 37, it will be established forever. God has covenanted and committed himself, his character and his nature to his word. And he asks them and he asks us in the ups and downs to believe the promises of God so that we thrive spiritually. Even when the opposite appears to be the case. Even when we cannot understand or comprehend him, we gotta trust him for the big picture, even when the small story is going on. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. I wasn't going to tell you this, but I will. Yesterday morning I went to preach at a breakfast in Carriduff. 100 men, Newton Beat Baptist Church. And really enjoyed it, going back, seeing them all, and came home. Drove into the courtyard, Maxall station, to put petrol in my car, and someone went right into me in the middle. I just told these guys to man up, enjoy God, and live with the stuff that goes all around them. I panicked. I said, why is this happening to me, poor me? So the first lady, I went home and gave her my woes. She sees I'm pumped and I'm anxious and I'm annoyed, even though the guys agreed it was his fault. I know this is total inconvenience now for the day. And Linda said, as she always does, let's pray about it. And I go, okay. And as she's praying, I'm thinking, I've got a phone so-and-so, I've got a phone. Because that's the real world. And when you think I'm so pious about this, this challenges me. Why did this happen? I was going to go to Windsor Park. I was going to watch so-and-so. I was going to do so. It's all gone. Day's gone. Can't get to the... Yeah. And even when the opposite appears to be the case, even when we cannot understand or comprehend what God is doing while he's allowed this in my life now, I've got to believe in his word. Maybe you've been struggling there as a Christian. You've been a tad disillusioned with church or with people or with Christians. I encourage you to get your eyes on God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Spurgeon in his book, All of Grace, summarizes faith for us. He says, faith is believing that Christ is what he said to be and that he will do what he has promised to do, and then to expect this of him. The Puritans used to say, expect God, sue him for it, claim the promises. God, you promised this. Lloyd-Jones, do you remember, said, we pray like people on holiday, chilled, relax. The Puritans and men of God and women of God, they pursued God. They were passionate about God and they called upon God to act. And the men and women in Hebrews 11 had to believe God even when it seemed illogical. Abraham, got to leave and just move. Moses, Joshua. They were being asked to do things that was illogical. God is asking you, even in the midst of human loneliness and despair. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, and in the midst of his problems and his struggles, he could say, your faithfulness is new every morning. every morning. Even though I'm lonely, even though I'm in despair, even though I'm beating myself up, even though the stuff around me is difficult, you're faithful to your word. You can rely on the reliability and the dependability of God's word. The original manuscripts are inspired. They're infallible. They're authoritative. All we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. They are exceeding great and precious promises. The Word of God is like oxygen coming down, feeding me, developing me, strengthening me for the journey. To believe in Scripture means more than simply agreeing in our mind, but that something is true. It means trust. That we believe strongly in God, that we're willing to commit our lives to Him, to be God-centered. The psalmist here from verses 1 to 37 relies upon God's faithfulness. He honors His word, and so must we. If you're to thrive and not just survive, you've got to believe God is faithful to His word. And finally, thirdly, by believing God is faithful to every generation. Verse 1 and 2, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you establish your faithfulness in heaven itself. God is faithful to Himself. He is faithful to His word, and He is faithful to us. It may appear not, but He is. For the perception of the writer in this psalm is that he was rejected, that God was hiding, that God had left him. But at the end of the psalm is, praise the Lord. The last third of the psalm reflects how the nation has been ravaged and the Davidic monarchy has come to a tragic end, yet God has chosen Israel to be His nation and David his descendants to rule. Contradiction. How is this happening, he's saying. Jerusalem has fallen and you've given a promise. This creates obvious tension and disconnect because he cannot marry his God-centered theology with his theophany, his experience, his reality. And that is often our tension. So what is he to do? What are we to do? What do they do? He just says, verse 46, are you hiding, God? Are you hiding? One commentator says, in the absence of explanation and disclosure, we're called to trust, but we're not permitted to question God and pour out our hearts as we agonize over these things. Like the Lord Jesus, why have you forsaken me? He knew the big story. But in his humanity, he hangs upon a cross with the circumstances and the darkness and the despair. And he says, why have you forsaken me? Every generation experiences the tension. And they embrace the strength for today and the bright hope for tomorrow. When their faith is rooted in God, His word, and His character. This generation did emerge. It did emerge out of the rubble and was able to thrive again. They were in the dirt. They were a mess. Jerusalem was down. They had lost everything. They had lost people. And yet they were able to rise again. Verse 52, praise be to the Lord forever. You say, I will never rise again, Freddie. I will never rise above where I am at. Listen to God's word. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful, who shall strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Isn't that encouraging? That he will strengthen you and he will protect you from the evil one. Because your faith is in God and it's in his word, and you're believing God, not mind over matter, as you wrestle with these issues, being honest and saying, Lord, I'm struggling, but I want to be strengthened. It should give us comfort and hope. In fact, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And as you say, you pray and say, if it be possible, take this cup from me. And God says, you've got to drink it. But it gives us hope and comfort and assurance. It won't answer all our questions, but we've got to trust God here. Like many in this church over the years and over the decades, trusted God, men and women of faith who touched my life. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. Say, I don't get this. I'm not going to suspend my mind. I'm not going to leave my brains at the door and just say, faith in God, end of story. Okay? But the word of God to you is, if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You need cleansing. You need cleansing. And today you may have had all those problems that I've mentioned and more. And God is saying you need Christ to save you, to cleanse you, to set you in a trajectory of faith that's not of you. God wants us to thrive, not just survive. And he calls on us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. To believe. And as disciples, we often say, Lord, I believe. Will you help my unbelief? And when one's faith collides with the facts around us, there are no easy options. But we are called upon to believe that God is faithful. To believe that God is faithful to his word. And to believe that God is faithful to every generation. God wants you to thrive, not just survive. The oxygen's being dropped. It's not for someone else. It's for you. Take it, embrace it, and thrive. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the word of God that is relevant to us. In 2016, in December as it was, way before the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the psalmist who articulates and verbalizes, and we have for us his struggles. May we not deny our struggles, but may we be honest with you. and with one another, so that we may be strengthened by grace. We thank you for the faithfulness of God to this church. We thank you for being with it in the past 108 years. And we look forward to the days, the years, God willing, of its life and ministry. Oh Lord, please help us in the midst of a secular, cynical world to believe, to trust, to have confidence in a faithful God.